We'll go back to Genesis chapter 30 this morning, and we're going to look at verses 25 through 30 and start looking at the discussion that Jacob has with Laban about his future. And this section really begins and goes all the way through the end of the chapter and even into the next chapter. A lot of the discussion is really going back and pointing back to this again. So we will we'll just consider these few verses today, but I do want to read through the end of the chapter today, at least to get a sense of what's going on and what our future looks like in our study. So let's begin at verse 25 of Genesis chapter 30, and then we'll go through from there. Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place in my own country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered you." But Laban said to him, "If now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." He continued, "Name me your wages, and I will give it." But he said to him, "You yourself know," this is Jacob saying to him, "you yourself know how I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now when shall I provide for my own household also?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep, and every black one among the lambs, and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be according to your word." So he removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white in it, and the black ones among the sheep, and gave it into the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. He set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even the watering troughs. When the flocks came to drink, and they mated, and they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth stripes, speckled and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. And he put his own herds apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, when the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the sight of the flock in the gutters, so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. And the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, you know that we have come this morning here to hear your word, and we pray, Lord, that you might bless us in doing so. Lord, you know all of our intentions and the thoughts of our hearts. We pray that they might be pure before you this day, that you might cleanse us. Not only you might cleanse us at this moment by our confession and asking forgiveness for sins, but, Father, also that you would cleanse us by the use of your word even this next hour. We pray, Lord, that we might look at it and realize that this is a narrative text, and that it is showing us things from the Scriptures and how the principles of godly living are applied. And we pray, Lord, that we might see that and live that in our own lives. We pray that you might bless us in doing so, even as you bless Jacob. And we pray, Father, that you might be with each and every one of us here this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a little bit of review then from what we've looked at, because this doesn't necessarily connect to it, but just to make sure we have a context of things and don't forget what we've already learned. We have looked at verses 1. We spent several weeks on the idea of contentment there and did that study on contentment based on Rachel's jealousy of her sister and the struggle that she had with herself. She had no children. She said she'd rather die, and she just struggled with the lack of contentment in her life. And we looked in depth at that, and Chris even took a week there and looked at it as well. Then in verse 2, we looked at Jacob's response of anger. You know, he was angry about her coming and making it his problem, basically. Having a wrong theology about the blessing of God, and so he pointed her to God in that verse. In verses 3 through 8, we saw Rachel's plan for handmaids, and Jacob agreed to that. So she said, "Well, take my handmaid Bilhah and go into her and make her actually made her a wife." so introduced another wife into an already difficult situation of two wives, and then they had two sons by Bilhah, and Rachel said, I've been vindicated, you know, I've been proven right at this point. And then in verses 9 through 13, we saw that Leah also responded in kind and gave her handmaid, and they had two children as well. And so now Jacob's up to 10 children, at the 10 males and one female, Dinah, at this point, is what Jacob's up to at the end of verse 13. Then last week we looked at the transaction around the mandrakes, how that Reuben was out in the field, a young boy. He found these mandrakes. We looked at what they were. What were mandrakes? A plant, and they were thought to do what? Aphrodisiac of some sort. Something that maybe there was some superstitions also around it. We talked about all the superstitions, even recorded by Josephus, the Jewish historian, and we considered that, and we saw why that they probably argued over these mandrakes was that there was or at least Rachel did for sure, that there was the thought process. Oh, if I have these, now I'm going to have children. And so she traded the mandrakes for Jacob to be with Leah that night. And conversely to what her thought process was, Leah actually has another child. And through the natural means that God has provided, and through the blessing of God, she has a child, not through the mandrakes. In fact, it's not so much later on that that Rachel finally has a child and has nothing to do with mandrakes. And so Leah has then two more sons, and those two sons were Issachar, which means there is recompense. She viewed him as her wages. She said, listen, because I've given my handmaid to my husband, these are my wages for this. That was not really a very proper thought about things, and because she made it as if this child was because of works and not grace. But then when she had the second son, Zebulun, at that time she said it was a gift from God, and that was a proper theology about a child. And so we looked at the fact of, we kind of considered that issue of, did God bless her then in the first son, Issachar, was she blessed? I would say she was. I mean, the children are a blessing from God, right? So although her theology was wrong, she was blessed by God. Was she blessed because of her plan? No. See, that's the difference. That's what we have to realize. See, God's, and we talked about this a little bit, and I want you to really get this. God's intention, from the beginning, it would appear, because God doesn't, he's not surprised, he doesn't make it up as he goes along. From the beginning, God's intention was that Jacob would have how many sons? 12 sons. There would be 12 tribes of Israel. That was his intention the whole time, that there would be 12 sons. And that those sons would then comprise the future growth of Israel. We talked about the fact that it's been well over 100 years since you know Abraham was given this promise. Maybe 100. I don't know what the time is, but it's been over 100 years since Abraham was told, "You'll be a great nation." He has one child. His son Isaac has two children. I mean, he has another child, but that's not part of the promise. His son Isaac has two children. Only one of those are part of the promise. Finally, now, we get to the point where 12 sons are going to be born, and we can see that there will be 12 tribes, a large nation, it starts to develop at this point. So that the children of Israel are just the children of Israel, which is, who's Israel? Say it out loud, who's Israel? Jacob. Jacob's Israel, just his name changed, okay? So in other words, the children of Israel, where this nation starts to spread out, you know, still not, you wouldn't call it maybe a nation at this point, but... But although the very last verse we read here, it says he became exceedingly prosperous and was large and his wealth was increased and all of that. Then he has these 12 sons. And so when he goes back, it's quite a caravan that would go back. It's starting to look, you know, like something, definitely. And the point is that it had been some time. But God's intention was that that's the way it would go the whole way. His intention before Isaac was born, that he would be the child that was the child of promise. And that he would come at a certain time according to God's timeline, not Abraham's timeline. In fact, God purposely waits for the age to really be there, and it'd be quite apparent that this was not a natural thing for Sarah and Abraham to have children when, in fact, her womb was dead and Abraham was very old. And that was, you know, so this is obviously a child that's a child of promise, a child of miraculous means by God's work. And then we go to the two sons then of Isaac, And it's Jacob and Esau. And even before they're born, one is chosen as well and is set up. So even when there's a warring going on, and we know from other verses that God chose him even before they were born. He had chosen Jacob and placed his blessing upon Jacob to carry forth the line. And then even here, this is all part of his plan. Now, what happens is then, we're never going to thwart God's plan. That's what I want you to really take away from last week. We will not thwart God's plan. We're not going to change it. We won't fail in it. Sometimes we look at it like I compare it to witnessing for us today. If we don't witness to somebody, will they not be saved? If God wants them to be saved, what's going to happen? They're going to be saved. But what do you miss if you don't witness? You miss the blessing. See, God's plan still goes forward. It doesn't change. It's us that misses out, not God, not what his long-term intent is. He's not missing anything. It's us that's missing out. We are now the servant that did not serve at that point. And so Leah here has two children. Both of them are gifts of God. And that first one in particular, Issachar, she says, well, it's because of my wages back here. No. Listen, God's intention, let me put it this way, is never that a man has four wives so he can have 12 sons. If God wants him to have 12 sons, he'll have 12 sons. We know Ishmael had 12 sons, I think it was, because then they became 12 great nations. God said to Abraham, he'll become, and he did, he became 12 great nations that spread out towards the east. So the point is that God doesn't need us to get in the way and start doing our thing and doing our own plan and our own agenda to help God along. In fact, every time this happens, when we try to help God along, we've seen it now three times, quite frankly. We're seeing it for the third time now. We've seen people try to help God along with Abraham and Hagar and Sarah. We've seen people try to help God along with the deception of Jacob and Rebekah of Isaac, so that he has to run for his life. We've seen it now with these handmaids and Leah and all this kind of a thing going on. And every time it causes problems for man, never for God. Okay, now that doesn't mean he's not grieved by sin and us going off the way. But that's not a problem for God, okay? It doesn't change him. See, when we have a problem, it changes us. That's what happens. God doesn't change. He's not changed by any of this. So I just want you to get the one thing, because I had a question about it afterwards, and I just wanted to reaffirm that the issue is that yes, God did bless them. He gave them 12. He gave Jacob 12 sons. He blessed Leah. He gave her sons. That is correct. But she did not receive the blessing she could have received. It wasn't the means by which God would have used, in other words. But God will still bless because he's still working his plan. Are we thankful for that? Absolutely. We're thankful for both parts. We're thankful for the fact that God still works his plan, which is perfect. So despite what we do, it's still going to happen. We may miss out on something, but it's still going to happen. But the second piece is this. We are still blessed so often, even when we don't follow the plan. We're blessed. In fact, we're going to see that again with Jacob here shortly. Not today, but shortly. So the point is that I just want you to understand the fact that we need to live according to what God requires us because it's for our good. It's for our blood. When Romans 8:28 says all things work together for good, it's all those things. It's everything. Everything that's bad and good is working together for good. We need to follow God's plan so that we experience actually that goodness in all the ways he wants us to. Okay? That's the point. I'm not building this panacea life. I'm saying that's what we need to do. Okay? So that's what we saw then with these two sons and the names and things like that. And then finally last week we saw that Rachel has a child, and it said that God remembered Rachel. What did that mean, God remembered her? What's that? Yeah, brought to mind, but it was mindful is actually. You almost would say, in fact, you know, once again, I mentioned a few times recently this idea of mindfulness in our society today. You know, it's your Apple Watch. If you do your 1 minute of breathing a day, it tells you did a minute of mindfulness, you know. I don't know. I was just sitting there. I don't know what was going on. And the point is that there's people are trying to figure out some way to declutter their brains today and to give them a sense of peace and hope and rest for at least a minute, for crying out loud, out of a long day. That's what people are trying to get, scraping by to get that because also busy and all running around and you know, doing this and doing that. And the fact is that mindfulness is really the way God is about us. But it's what it is we're always on his mind. He doesn't forget us. So the same word we looked at back with Noah, where it said that God remembered Noah when he was in the ark. It wasn't like God said, well, there's a lot of water. Wait, what's that? Is that what's that floating on the surface? Oh, I can't believe I forgot about Noah. That doesn't happen. He was mindful of Noah the entire time. So it says God remembers us in this way. It doesn't mean that he forgot us or slipped his mind or anything like that. It just means that we are on his mind all the time. And I reemphasize the point that we have his attention, 100% of his attention, 100% of the time in all situations. He's never not aware of everything we're doing and all of our needs and all of our thoughts. Pastor gave a whole bunch of stats last week there at the start of the message about stars and how many stars there were and all this. God is mindful of every atom on every star, everything that's going on. He mentioned the chipmunks in Bay Village. He knows every chipmunk in Bay Village, exactly what it's doing and when it breathes and all. He knows everything, one of those things, everything. He knows every one of those things. It's never a surprise to him. He knows what it'll be tomorrow. He knew what it was last week. He knows everything about everything. And so he's not forgetting us. And so when God is mindful of her in this way, he has an intention and a plan for her. It's always been in way. He's always paying attention to the plan. And she has a child because God provides. Not the mandrakes, but God. And she acknowledges God with her statement, God has taken away my reproach. It means she was still bearing reproach, either the view of herself or others' views of her, that she was hearing whispers and things like that. There goes the barren woman. Things like that. But she says it's taking away her reproach, which means she was not vindicated earlier. She was declaring a victory when, in fact, it wasn't a victory. And she names him Joseph. And what does Joseph mean? Does anybody recall that? It means he increases. He increases is what it means. And what she was really pointing to was a hope that she would have another child. And so when she said that there, she said, she named him Joseph, and she said, may the Lord give me another son. So may he increase to two is what she's really, really saying. And from this point forward, I want to point out something else I didn't say last week. From this point forward, when Rachel has this child, we don't see any more bickering between Rachel and Leah. Now, it might be there. It's just not recorded. But we don't see it anymore. In fact, what we do see is an agreement by the two of them when Joseph, or Jacob in the next chapter, goes, you know, says to them, he said, listen, can we leave now? Because I don't think I'm getting anything out of this. And they say, yep, we're not getting anything out of it either. Our father's done nothing for us. We might as well leave. They both agree at that point. That's the only thing that we see going forward about them. I'm not saying there's not bickering. I suspect there is. But the point is that's not a focus of their relationship or a focus of scriptures anymore after she has Joseph. So in fact, she is, you might say, a changed person. Or something's different about her and how scriptures at least records things. All right, so that's the review. Anybody have any questions about that? Okay. Let me say something now about where we're at now in the overall text. I just thought about this because my wife and I talked about this a couple times this week. So we're just teaching through a narrative right now. It's a story. It's interesting as a story, but it should have far more impact for us. And so sometimes when I get to a section like this, I start teaching through it, and my wife said to me, do you like teaching this? I said, well, we're teaching the narrative. And she said, do you like teaching this? And I said, well, yeah, I do. I said, but I kind of like teaching like contentment for 6 weeks more. Because for me, I'm digging deep into something, and it's very applicable to me. And I was teaching to myself the whole time. And if anybody else gets a benefit, that's great. But I was self-indulging. But when we get to this point, I'm just teaching through it. But what we're doing here is, and we were talking about, because somebody else this past week, we were talking about that they got something really great from church, but it was something that they really needed to hear. Like it was something that was beneficial to them personally. And it was very subject. It was just a subject, you know, topical message. And I said, it's like going to church and getting a drop of water. It's like a plant that gets a drop of water. And the plant is so happy. Oh, I can't believe you gave me a drop of water. Thank you so much for the drop of water. And really what they should do is actually be watered all the time. In other words, what we need to do as believers and followers of Christ, we need to really know scriptures. We need to dig deep in various areas and understand the whole of scriptures as much as we can. We're all called to be theologians, to study God, to know God. And so we're called to know this, and we need to know this because we need to build a base so that when the problems come, we're not saying, man, I sure hope the pastor preaches something about this week, and then go and say, oh, he didn't get it for me. I didn't get anything this week that's helpful to me in this problem. We need to build an understanding of God, an understanding of his thoughts and his mind and his approach and his ways so that when we run into the problem, we're like, well, I know what to do here. I've studied this in the past. It's relevant. There's something that was relevant that we looked at in the past. No, it wasn't last week, and no, it's not going to be tomorrow in the morning sermon. It was a year ago. It was 5 years ago. But I've built this up so that now I have something to call upon. You know, when David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee," what he was saying was not, "I did that this morning." What he was saying, I do that all the time, continuously, so that every situation I come into, there is a verse to convict me of the possibility of sin, and I say, I cannot do this. Joseph, when he was in the house with Potiphar's wife, you don't think that was the morning he heard the message on, you know, avoid sin and adultery and things like that, do you? No, he knew that. He knew that that was wrong. He knew that was against God's commands, and so he did not do that. And so we have to build this base. So as we go through this study, I want you to get a base of things. We do this. We study the whole scriptures, and pastors mentioned this recently, even in our study on theology, that he's glad that we don't just have a theology book handed to us by God, a systematic theology that says, now here's the doctrine of God, and here's the doctrine of man, and here's the doctrine of salvation. And we don't have a book like that. What we've got is just real life people that are living this out. So that when we read through it, we pull out the theological aspects of it, the systematic theology. But what we're seeing is how it actually works in people's lives and the difficulties they have. And what I see, and I'm encouraged by for my own life, is the fact that these people just go up and down and up and down and up and down. Because sometimes I kind of feel that way. So Jacob starts off in this chapter. We've already seen it. He starts off, you know, rebuking his wife and getting angry with his wife and saying, "Don't you know that the Lord gives children?" And then the very next verse, she says, "Now go into, you know, have my handmaiden, take her as a wife, and then we'll have children." And he says, "Yep, let's go ahead and do that." Now that makes no sense. He just had said God gives children. Now he's going to follow a man-made direction to go and do this thing and to provide children. It goes against exactly what he had just said. That's kind of the way we are sometimes. We can't be that way. We should not be that way. But we are. And so as we get to read through these narratives, that's what we see. And what we're seeing today, by the way, when we look in these verses, as I kind of set this up, we're going to be looking at the idea of the relationship between a laborer and an employer and a relationship within families is what we're seeing. The two things here today, and we're going to see practical aspects and theological concepts, biblical concepts that I think we can live by. So that's what I want you to get today. So what we had here in this verse as we read, these six verses from 25 through 30, we have seen Jacob's request, Laban's response, and Jacob's follow-up request. And we're just kind of working through this. If there was, you know, something else, we would have gone further. But this, honestly, this is just how far we can go today is as we look at this narrative, is these few verses. And so what we first of all see is Jacob's request. And so in verses 25 and 26, Jacob makes a request of Laban. And it says, "Now, it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own place and my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered you.'" So he makes this request. What is his request? "I want to go. I want to leave. I want to go home. I want to walk away from this place, and I want to leave." And so he makes a request. Now, there are various reasons we could look at to say, why does he do this? What reasons might you consider? Been a long time since when? Since what? Since he left. So he's been at least 14 years. That's what we know. It's been at least 14 years. Well, one thing we know is he won't ask to leave before the 14 years are up. He serves his 14 years. So it's been at least 14 years now at this point. So it's been a long time. And he wants to go home. What other reasons might he want to leave? Yeah, that's right. Dad's getting old. Got to get home. In fact, he will go home and bury his father with Esau at a later point. What else? Yeah, he came. He remember, his whole intention 14 years earlier was to go get a wife. He didn't carry anything with him as if he was going to go and come back quickly. You know, as if this wasn't going to be a big deal. He didn't take all his earthly possessions, say, "I'm going to be moving there for a long time." He went as if he was going to be coming back fairly quick. Now it's going to be 14 years later, and he's finally going to get to, you know, maybe return. It's actually going to be a few more years yet. But he does that. So yeah. What else? He wanted to get away from Laban. Absolutely. I mean, this guy's been no picnic to live around. He's not been helpful really at all to Jacob. And we'll consider that just in a moment, but he hasn't been very helpful. So everything you're saying is correct. So let me just kind of walk through these now with you. and say this. First of all, it does give a specific kind of a condition here about what he does. He says, now it came about when Rachel had born Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away. So I find that interesting because it doesn't seem like a direct reason, but it does seem to tie those two things together. The birth of Joseph is the cause, or one of the causes, one of the reasons, the cause-effect of what he does here. And so he determines that he wants to leave this at this point. First of all, you might say this, he now has a complete family. Both wives have given birth. He will not bring home his beloved, beautiful Rachel, his bride, the one that he went there for, and say, and she has no children. He will now return and say, she has children, and this is my other wife, Leah, and she has children, and this is my other wife, Bilhah, and she has, and so on and so forth down the line. And, you know, you have to have playing cards almost for this family when they get back to figure out who they are. And so he has this complete family. Both wives have given birth. The second thing we can say is this, and we talked about this as we mentioned, Jacob's 14 years of service to Laban were over. He's finished what his promise was. He's finished the agreement that he had with Laban. Now remember, his first agreement was 7 years, and then he does that, but then he has to spend another 7 years because he got cheated. But he's done 14 years. He did all that time, and he did it. Did he do it like lackadaisically? No, he did it faithfully. He was a faithful servant for 14 years. By the way, if Jacob's a faithful servant for 14 years, and we say that's the case, and we believe that is that any different than what he was when he was at home with Isaac and Rachel or Rebecca? Would you say this guy was a very faithful, good guy to be around when he was back home? No, he really wasn't. He seemed to be a deceiver and a supplanter, and all of that. And so, you know, he was in the tent. He didn't seem to work like his brother. I'm not saying he was lazy. I'm just saying he was in the tent. And he seems to be a different person, you know, acting a different way. And a lot of it, I think, does have to do with what he saw with the ladder when he was on his way. I think that was a big change for him. The revelation of God changed his life. And we talked about that when we studied it. But he's finished his 14 years, and he wanted to be released from his labor agreement and permitted to return home. Now, I guess he could have just gotten up one morning and said, I'm leaving, adios, but he actually goes to Laban out of respect and all of that. I'm going to talk about it in a moment a little bit more, but he goes to him and says, you know, I'm ready to leave now. So he wants to be released from the agreement. Now, had Laban created a relationship with Jacob that said, that Jacob would say, I really do want to stay here. This has been so good for me. No, he hadn't. Okay, Laban had not created a scenario that would make Jacob want to stay. There's one thing I've studied over the years and do it a lot with people that work for me or just other people sometimes, is the idea of leadership. And there's five levels. Generally speaking, if you look at a lot of books, they'll do something about five levels of leadership. And it's the first level is just authoritative leadership. In other words, it's just, well, you're the boss, so I have to do what you say. Okay, that's, I guess I'm stuck. I've got some agreement. I need to work. I need some money. So I guess I've got to stay late tonight if you want me to stay. In other words, you don't stay late because this person is so good. You know they're going to take care of you. You stay late because you're like, you're the boss. I guess you said I have to stay. I'm stuck, you know, type thing. And if there was any other way for me to do anything else, I would do it. But you're the boss. That's the deal, okay? That's the first level of leadership. And then it goes up from there. And the fifth level of leadership is where you would actually follow that person if they went somewhere else. In other words, if they left, you are so tied to the individual, you follow them so much, that if they left and went somewhere else, you would actually leave probably your job, even though it was good for you. You'd leave and go and follow them. They're such a leader, such a natural, your relationship, your trust factor is so high with that. Their influence is so good for you that you would actually follow them. Laban is at the bottom of that list. Okay, he's not the fifth level. Nobody stays just to stay. They stay because they have to work and gain something. In this case, he's gained what he wanted to gain, and so he says it's time for me to leave. Laban gave him no reason to stay. In fact, you remember Jacob's original intent wasn't to stay. He didn't go to Laban and said, "Now listen, I finished my 14 years. Let's renegotiate. Let's start a new contract." His first thing is, "I've finished my 14 years. I'm leaving." Not, "I finished my 14 years. Let's find a new way to work together. Let's figure out something to go forward." He doesn't do that. His intention is to leave. The completion of his by the way, I want to say this. Regardless of what else we might say, like he really wants to go home, or he really wants to leave Laban, or his family is now complete. Regardless of all that, this case right here is true. He did finish his 14 years. So we could say that one of the reasons for sure is because he finished his 14 years. Because he wouldn't have made that request before that point. The next thing we can say is this. Jacob doesn't, and we kind of talked about this, Jacob does not want to work for Laban any longer. So he says, send me away. Away. Get me away from you. Let me not be around you anymore. Send me away. I just want to leave. Now, Laban had, once again, didn't create a scenario that Jacob would want to stay in. In fact, Laban created a scenario that Jacob says, send me away. Because Laban had cheated him in marriage. He cheated him in wages. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 31, the next chapter. Like I said, this whole section kind of goes into the next chapter. And when he's talking to his wives then here years later, in 31 verse 7, he says, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. So he cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. Now, you don't think Laban had given him 10 pay raises over the years, right? Now, somehow or another, every time there was a change, Jacob felt a little less change in his pocket, you know. And I had a sales guy I used to work with that he didn't work for me, he worked for the guys. We both reported the same person. And he was going to get a new compensation plan. He said, you know, I'm getting a little tired of that guy's hand in my pocket all the time. And felt like he was losing something. Every time they changed something, he felt like he was losing something. And so eventually he left the business. And so he had cheated him in wages. And now that the 14 years of wages are up, does Laban come to him proactively and say, you know, I'm noticing, I checked the calendar, it looks like your 14 years are about up. I think it's important that I make an offer to you to stay. Does Laban come to him? Now, if you were a good employer, you would go to, that's why you give pay raises proactively. You don't, you know, sometimes you wait till somebody comes back with an offer. But if they're coming back with, they've already gotten an offer somewhere else, oftentimes they are already mentally gone. They've gone through the process of getting engaged with another company. They're going to go somewhere else. Their mind is starting. They've talked about it with their family. They've planned their drive already to the new business and what their schedule is going to look like and what else they're going to ask for, or what kind of laptop or whatever it is, all that stuff. They've already done all that in their head. And when they walk in back into the office and say, hey, I'm putting in my 2 weeks notice, they're already gone. And so you kind of want to, if you have good employees you want to keep, you need to keep them engaged and work with them and be proactive. And he doesn't do that. Laban doesn't do that, okay? He doesn't come to Jacob and say, I noticed your 14 years are up. It's Jacob that has to come to him. So Jacob has been, you know, not really, or Laban's not helping him really at all. Now, but we also know that Jacob was doing God's will and staying and keeping his word. This is where we get into the idea of how a Christian is supposed to be in our employment relationships, okay? Or any relationships where we are serving others for some, whatever it is. We might say, well, it's compensation, you have clients, or whatever it is. But the point is that we do something and we receive something in return. And this is the way Christians are to behave. They are to behave as if they are doing God's will in doing that. Not just simply doing it so they can get a dollar or feel good or who knows what. You know, people work for a lot of reasons. But the fact is we have to do it as if it's God's will. Now, God had already told him, I'm going to be with you. Back in Genesis 28:15, when he saw the vision, God says, I will be with you. And so we know that God's with him at this point. And Jacob knows that God is with him. And then in Genesis 31, verses 4 and 5, so if we go into the next chapter again and look at that, we already looked at verse 7. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. It says, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field and said to them, I see your father's attitude that it is not friendly towards me as formerly. But I don't know when it was ever friendly, but it was something. But the God of my father has been with me. Okay, so what he knows is that the God of his father has been with him. In other words, the whole time Jacob's working for Laban, he is considering the fact that the God of his father was with him, the same one that he saw when he was on his trip in the vision of the ladder. And so Jacob says God's been with him. Does somebody have Ephesians 6, verses 7 and 8? To read. Okay. So we are to render to the Lord. We might say, well, I'm rendering to my employer. I owe him time. I've got to get there by 8 o'clock in the morning. I've got to work till 5. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I'm rendering service to my employer. We're supposed to render it as if it's to the Lord. Because your employer sometimes doesn't see what you're doing. In fact, there's plenty of people that can go an entire career and do nothing, it would appear. It's dangerous, but that's what they do. That's not good. We are to do it as if we're rendering it to the Lord, because you know what? The Lord sees it all the time. He not only sees the results and the hours, let's call it, he also knows the intentions of the heart. And so we have to do it as if we're doing it unto the Lord. You know, that's really where the blessing comes. That's the intention. We're glorifying God with our work in all of this. And so all of us, regardless of how we are paid, we work for the Lord first and foremost. No matter how pleasant and untrustworthy Laban was, Jacob was working for the Lord. And the Lord is not untrustworthy, and he is not unpleasant. And so we could say this, where Laban was not to be trusted, God is. So Laban, you know, Jacob might sit back and say, I'm not doing this work, I can't trust that guy. No, we can trust the Lord. So we do the work, because it's if we're doing it to the Lord. That's what Ephesians 6, 7, and 8 said. Where Laban was stingy and cheating, what is God? He's not. He's generous. He's benevolent. He's kind. He doesn't withhold any way, shape, or form. In fact, he gives commands in the scriptures. Listen, if you owe somebody something, and you have it in your hand, you don't tell them to come back tomorrow. If you have your neighbor's cloak that's been given, even if you have your neighbor's cloak that's been given as a guarantee of a loan payment, when it's cold, you give it back to them. It's their cloak. They need it to sleep that night. They need it to be able to stay warm. You give it. Yes, they still owe you. You give it back to them so they can be comfortable. That's what you do. So the Lord is not, in his commands, he is not stingy. He is not lacking generous, behaviors and benevolence. He's dealing with us. He does not want us, he's not that way towards us. Where Laban lied, God does what? Tells the truth. So we're always working as if we're working for the Lord. And you know what? I was talking to somebody about this week also. Listen, I find so many people that I work with or around, they get concerned about just that one more dollar an hour and things like that. Or I don't want to have to work that 10 minutes of overtime. I'm like, what are you worried about all that? Just do your work. Just do it. You know what? You will be taken care of. I'm pretty certain about that. You'll be just fine. Just do the work that's necessary. You'll be fine. Is Jacob fine in the end in all this? He's just fine. And he's fine because he knew he was working for the Lord. Now, he doesn't always behave that way, but he knows overall, his general idea is that I'm doing this as if it's for the Lord. The Lord is with me in what I am doing. I'm doing this as unto the Lord is what he does. So we know that in all of this, although Jacob doesn't want to work for Laban any longer, he says, send me away. We also know that he knew the whole time he was working for the Lord in all of this, and that the Lord's not going to leave him just because he leaves Laban, which is, by the way, is also very freeing and liberating for people as they make decisions. And the last thing is that Jacob wants to return to his own country, because he says, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. And a lot of times when you leave one place for another, like a job in particular, you know, some people make it about what they're leaving. I hate this place. I can't wait to get out of here. Sometimes people make it about that. Sometimes people make, I'm so excited to start my new job and my new opportunity, and I think it's going to be great, and it's going to be this for my family and whatever else. And so they're leaving for something they're going to. And I always encourage people, you have to be very excited, and pleased with what you're going to. Don't try to run away from the problem you have here, because guess where it's going to be next time? It's going to be right there with you. Because I tell them, listen, wherever you go, there you are. You'll always be there with yourself. So whatever problems you have here are just going to show up elsewhere. And so the fact is that he wants to go to his own country. He is excited to go back to his own country. His father's getting old. He hasn't seen his mother for a long time. All of this, I don't know if he ever sees his mother again, but that's not recorded. But he does see his father. And then in Genesis, so looking at this then, Genesis 31 and verse 30, actually, that's the verse I was going to mention just now. 31 and verse 30. So he wants to go and see his family. So we pop over to 31:30. Where's it at? And it says there, now you have indeed gone away because you have longed greatly for your father's house. Why did you steal my gods? And so that's Laban actually talking after Jacob had left. Remember, we'll look at it next chapter. But Rachel at one point there steals the household gods and takes them with her. So Laban follows and says, listen, you took away my household gods. And he says, why did you leave? And he says, because you have longed greatly for your father's house. So Laban knew something Jacob expressed was that I really want to go back to my father's house. So we know that's what he wanted to go for. And he does see Isaac. We don't know if he sees his mother, but he does see Isaac again. And he sees Esau again as well. Now, so that's the first thing. He wants to go see his family. The second reason he would want to go home is what? What was the promise? Bring them back to the land. I'm going to bring you back to this land. He wants to be back in this land. This land is the place of blessing. This land is the place of God's designation. He wants to get back to the place God designated as his place of blessing, as his eternal inheritance for him and his offspring. And so he wants to get back to the land at this point. So he wanted that. Now, he never, you know, once again, he never seems to receive the inheritance in the form of wealth. We never see there's a transfer. We saw that with Abraham to Isaac. We do not see that with Isaac to Jacob, where he gets this transfer of wealth based on the birthright and the blessing that he had received, you know, that was God's intention, but he got it deceitfully. But he never gets that. But the land was his as much as it was Abraham and Isaac's. It was every bit as much his. Once again, none of them ever really owned the land, but they always knew that God was giving it to them. And they lived in it, really, as if it was, they lived as sojourners, but they looked around, they said, this is my land, this is the land God's giving to me and my offspring. And so he wants to return for that reason. And then finally, you know, back in that blessing, let's reread the blessing that God gave him back in chapter 28. In Genesis 28, 13 through 15, he said to him there, and behold, the Lord stood above it, above that ladder, and stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east. That's all directions. That's land. To the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So he actually says here, you know, that he is he's going to bring him back. And so he wants to come back for the blessing of the Lord for this land. And, of course, we could say we've kind of considered all the reasons. The family's complete. I got to get away from Laban. He's driving me nuts. He's a terrible employer. I've got to get back to my land, or it could be all of these. All right, I fulfilled my 14-year objective, you know, my obligation, and or it could be a combination of all these. And it's probably a combination of all these because he says, send me away. Want to go to my land. Wife just had a child. All of these 14 years are up. All those things. It's probably a combination. It's just time to move on at this point. So Jacob wants to return at this point and just move on. Now, in verse 26, then, he makes a request. So back to chapter 30 and verse 26. And in verse 26, what does he request? Does that seem like an odd request? It's odd that you have to make the request, right? It's not odd that you would say, I'd like to bring my wife and children with me wherever I go. What's odd is that he goes and asks Laban for this request. Now, this is, first of all, I want to say about, let me just say this. First of all, in a patriarchal society, it was necessary for the patriarch to release all those wives and children because they were actually technically still part of Laban's household. Now, it sounds odd, but they were part of Laban's household. He was living there almost as the hired hand. They were his wives and children, but they were actually part of Laban's household. And so he has to go and request this. This was part of the culture of that day. He has to request. The also thing I want to say is this, is that this is all he had earned the right to take in the time he spent there. Notice that. He says, can I leave? Send me away to my father's house, to my land. Can I take my wife and children? He does not say, can I take my wife and children and the goats and the sheep and the tents and the stuff. He doesn't say anything about that. Just can I take my wife and my children? It's all that he had earned the right to ask for to this point. Now let me ask you a question. Jacob's been here for 14 years. This is a guy that wanted things before this. He wanted the birthright. He wanted the inheritance. He wanted all that. Is he behaving as if he has been here to obtain wealth? No. Jacob has not worked to obtain wealth this entire time. That's not been his intention. He was not focused on, a lot of people, they focus on acquiring great wealth. They check their current status and their finances and all this and their total worth and all of that. And the fact is that he had not been doing that. He took 14 years of labor not for a great career opportunity. He did it for a wife. 14 years of labor was for a wife, not a career opportunity. He did not focus on his own needs in all of this. He focused on the needs of Laban and focused on the needs of his family. Even Laban himself says that here in verse 27. But Laban said, if now it pleases you, stay with me, for I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. So the fact is he was not focused on acquiring things for himself in all of this. He did not ask for anything but his wives and his children. When he set out, It was only, remember when he went back there in Genesis 28, verse 20, he said, it was kind of an odd thing. He says, after the Lord said all that stuff we just read a few minutes ago, all the promises of God, Jacob said, I'll go forth and I'll follow you, and all I have is food and clothing. If you just give me food and clothing, I'll follow you. That's all he really asked for from the Lord, was food and clothing. This is where the change of Jacob, I think, really happened. I'm not saying he was perfect after that, nor are you or I. What I'm saying is his intention changed. And all he was thinking about then was not wealth. It was just, I'm going to follow the Lord. And if the Lord will give me food and clothing, I'll follow him. Now, that wasn't, once again, just to remind you, that wasn't like a conditional statement on God. There's no condition on God giving what we need. By the way, what he's commanded and what he said. Remember, he said, if you have what, be content? Food and clothing. Exactly. That's exactly what all that you have to have. Honestly, that's all you have to be content. If you say anything else, if you say, I don't have such and such, and I'm discontent as a result, if such and such is anything but food and clothing, you are effectively sinning against God. We've already looked at that. So the point is that he wasn't trying to obtain wealth. He set out only to have, well, his intention, honestly, when he went, was only have food and clothing, at least after he had this encounter with God that night near Luz and at Bethel. But God grants him great wealth in the end, and that's the verse we read here at the end of the chapter today. God does give him great wealth. Solomon, what did he set out to have from the Lord? Just wisdom. Just give me wisdom, Lord, so that I might govern this people, that your people. And God says, because you've asked for that, I'll give you all the rest of this too. Now, does that mean we should go to the Lord and just kind of try to trick him and say, Lord, all I really need is food and clothing and a little wisdom, you know? And in the back of your head the whole time is, I know what those guys got. I know that deal they have. No. We have to actually be content with just that. Just what we need to serve the Lord. Food and clothing and some wisdom and whatever else it takes for us to do the role that the Lord has given to us. That's really all we have to have. And he will give, by the way, but he gives liberally. Once again, we don't serve like Laban, who's stingy. We serve God, who's benevolent and generous in everything he does. So God does grant him great wealth in the end. And the fact of the matter is that Jacob did not act. Remember, Jacob's natural tendency is to deceive and cheat. He's like the mirror image of Laban. But yet for 14 years, he's not been behaving that way. He's not been acting that way. Jacob that would want wealth and to acquire things would have been Jacob of old or Laban of now. But instead, he's Jacob of now. And Jacob of now says, all I need is food and clothing and my wives and children that have been given to me by the Lord. Remember that verse 2, the gift of the Lord. They're a gift of the Lord not to Laban, a gift of the Lord. Well, they are, but they're really a gift of the Lord to Jacob and to his wives in this case. All right, so you see that? The fact is he asks for his wives and his children because, honestly, it's all he wanted. This was the blessing. This is what the Lord had increased him with. To this point, this is what the Lord had increased him with. And he states that Laban knew he had rendered the service necessary to be able to leave. He had put in his work. He says, give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourselves know my service, which I have rendered to you. And Laban acknowledges that. So the fact is he knows that he has done the work and he has done it. Okay. Any questions so far? I'm almost tempted to stop right there because the next piece is Laban's response. I think I am going to stop right there because if I just keep going, I'll just get into something else. So next week we're going to pick up on Laban's response and just consider what he says. And you know how Laban is lying when he opens his mouth and starts talking? I mean, that's what happens. And so we're going to get to see that next week, that he's always saying something, and it always, honestly, Laban's a fascinating character, and I feel like I run into people that are like Laban, but nobody's quite like Laban in many respects. He really is something. Well, any questions or comments? Go ahead. Yes. 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 That's right. That's exactly right. He's always going to be stuck. Yeah, exactly right. So you're right. He just leaves by night pretty much, takes the stuff with him, the stuff he's earned, you know, at that point. But you're right. Absolutely. Laban is not to be trusted. And we work with a lot of people. Listen, we know a lot of people like Laban's. Once again, I've never met anybody quite like him. But we know a lot of people like him. And you kind of have to be wary all the time. We're called in the scriptures to be gentle as doves and wise as serpents. We have to be wise around the world. We do have to show wisdom. Gentle but wise all the time. Yeah. Yes, he does. He does another 6 years. Now, this time he's working for himself. By the way, it's going to be even interesting when we get in this section here just in the next few verses, because it's just Laban's just really something. Jacob's, he just makes a deal. I'll just give you the preview of it. You know, he comes up with this thing where he says, listen, you give me these things that nobody else wants. The black sheep and the goats that aren't the right color, the speckled ones. Something's wrong with them. You give me all the refuse, basically. You just give me that. That will be my wages. I'll go through the flock and I'll remove them, and that will be my wages. And anything that comes later on from them or looks like them will be my wages. You know what Laban's very next thing? We read it here this morning. You know what he does, the very next thing Laban does? He goes through and removes every black sheep and every spotted goat, and he gives them to his sons. In other words, Jacob starts off with nothing. They make a deal and says, listen, you let me go through and remove them, and those are going to be mine, and anything that looks like them later on, you'll never can say I stole them because those are mine. And instead, Laban actually that very day goes off and removes them all and doesn't give them to Jacob. Says, here's the ones yours. Now he takes them and gives them to his sons. So even if you looked at the things like the gene pool and whatnot, Jacob starts off with nothing. Okay? The point is, Laban just not to be trusted in any way, shape, or form. Okay, we should close then with that. Let's ask the Lord now to bless the time coming up. Our Father, we thank you once again for your word and for the practicality of it and for the fact, Lord, that it is told in a narrative text so often that we get to read these sections and see your will working out in people. We're so thankful that you bless us in spite of ourselves and that you bless us, Father, in spite of the world around us. We pray that our eye might be upon you at all times. Cause our faith and confidence to be in you and for what you will provide. Let us be good and faithful servants, not only to trust you, Father, but to actually obey your word. And might you bless us, Father, as you would see fit, and might we be content with whatever you give us. We know, Lord, that you are a generous God and benevolent in all matters of life. We thank you for the gift of your Son that allows us to even enter into a relationship with you, because through his death and through his stripes, Father, we have been healed and we have been cleansed. And we thank you, Father, for that. And we thank you for the fact that not only will you not spare your Son, Lord, but you will give us everything then as a result of that. So we're thankful for the riches that we inherited in Jesus Christ. We look forward to that time where we will see you as you are and we'll worship you as we ought. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.